Blog Talk Radio.
Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I've found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we are doing part four of The Four Horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. But before we get into that, I want to open this up with prayer. And to do that, what I like to do is first ask the Lord to cleanse me from all my sins so that His Spirit is free to flow through me. If we have sins, they can get in the way of the free movement of the Spirit of God. I like to pray the scriptures themselves in order to do this, because the Word of God is our intercessor. Okay, hold on just a moment. I've got a message. Oh, Lord. I'm being attacked already through Skype. Oh, my gosh, and the show hasn't even started hardly. Wow. Lovely. Good timing. They always know right when to do it. Praise God anyhow. All right. Anyway, I like to pray the scriptures themselves in order to do this because the Word of God is our intercessor, as it is the body of Jesus Christ that we lift up to God as our offering for our sins. And in order to get to God, we must go through Jesus Christ. He is the door to the sheepfold, and He's the way into eternal life with God. Oh, Lord, take care of that spirit, please. All right, tonight I'm going to be praying from Psalms 51, 9 to 13, and Psalms 141, 1 to 3. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, I ask you to guide each and every word that comes through these lips, that nothing will be said that will bring you shame in any way, but that it will all be to edify the body of Jesus Christ and to lift you up and bring you glory, Lord. That's what I'm here for, is to bring you glory and to reveal things from your word that you've shown me. So, Lord, I ask you to help me to do it. I ask you to send out your spirit to draw in whoever it is that you would have be here tonight, Lord. I ask you to help me handle any disruptions the way you would have me handle them, not in my flesh, Lord, but the way you want me to handle each and every situation that comes up. And I thank you for your help in those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, Bams is here. Praise God. I haven't seen you for a while, girl. Oh, awesome. It's good to have you here. Praise the Lord. And Meg's here, too. Praise God. All right. This is part four of the Four Horsemen series. And we are going to start back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, because I noticed when I put this together, I did not cover the very first verse very well. And so I want to hit that one just a little bit before we get into this. It's so good to have you in here, Bam. Dang on, it's been a while. I haven't seen any of your shows coming up. I've been anxiously awaiting. Praise God. I see we have a guest in here, too. I want to welcome you to the program as well. All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Notice it is the Lamb is the one that opens the seals. And I want to cover the Lamb in case someone who is listening now or would be listening later. I didn't really cover that in this series, and I really want to cover that because it's very important for us to know who the Lamb is. And so we're going to start this out in John 1, verse 29. Also, this is also a good time to hit this particular verse because this shows the direct opposite of what that fourth horse is, because the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, and the fourth horseman is going to be just the opposite. It's actually going to be Antichrist. And so let's find out what the Lamb of God really is. John 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Verse 33 says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So here we see that it's Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is the Son of God. Let me put a little wave in here. Praise God. It's good to have you guys in here. All right. So the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, God's Son. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice here it's talking about being redeemed with corruptible things. Yes. There are some that think that they are redeemed, but it's actually corruptible things that they have been depending on for their redemption. And it's not. And it also says, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And so things can be handed down to us that we think are going to redeem us back to God, but they actually, according to this, are corruptible things. So we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. But here it says that the redemption comes with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice here, first it's talking about corruptible things, and then it compares that to a lamb that is without blemish and without spot. And in order for us to come back to God, he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. And so we also need to be holy in order to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. We cannot have any sin dwelling within us either. And that's why it's real important when we get convicted of something that we're doing wrong that goes against God, we need to make sure and repent of that right away. Hey, Marcus, praise God. It's good to have you here too. All right. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay, right here it shows we need to have obedience, and it's obedience to the truth of what God reveals to us. And he gives us the strength to obey through his Spirit. Okay, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, so there's that purifying the souls, and it's through the Spirit of God, he shows us what to obey. But we still have a choice whether to obey. Oh, you got to take off, daggone. Well, thanks for popping in for a little bit anyway. It was good to have you here, Bams. Hope you can come back again sometime. Okay, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, notice here, it's corruptible seed versus the pure Lamb of God that is not corruptible. So there is corruptible seed as well. Okay, it says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if it's a tradition or a conversation that's been handed down to us that is actually corruptible, then it's not going to get us to God. So we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Okay, the word, the Lamb of God, liveth and abideth forever. Obeying him is what purifies our souls. Knowing who the Lamb is now, let's cover the noise of thunder. That's also in that same verse. And for that, we'll go to John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Okay, so God's voice was like thunder. It made a sound like thunder. Okay, Job 40, verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? So here again we see thunder and the voice of God. Thunder is heard also when the seals are open, because the seals are on the word of God. So if the book is opened, if the seals are taken off and the book is open, God is speaking from the book. Okay, it makes sense. God's voice speaks. The word thunder in the Bible can refer to the voice of God, his word, or a manifestation of the thunderings in the clouds. So you need to keep that in mind whenever you see the word thunder in the Bible, in the scriptures. It's a good idea to keep in the back of our minds that thunder can be God's voice speaking, or it can actually be the thundering of the clouds. Okay, now we'll go back to the four horsemen scriptures where we left off last time, and that is in Revelation 6, verse 7. And in fact, let me back up a little bit and cover what we've covered so far, because I know there's people here that were not here for the first part. In verse 2 of Revelation 6, it says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, I looked up the crown, the bow, and the word white, and through that study saw that white represents purity. We looked at the Revelation chapter 19 scriptures where it talks about the white horse that had Jesus Christ as the word of God on him, and was comparing that to this one. And we looked up the bow, and there was a discussion about the bow and how, according to this, it says it doesn't say anything about having any arrows. But we looked through the scriptures, and we found out that God has a bow, and the enemy also has a bow. And the arrows is the word of God or the people of God. And the enemy also has his word, which is arrows also. And but they're lies. And what the lies do is pierce the heart, just like the word of God can pierce our heart. And I looked up the word crown and found out that the word crown in this verse is the exact same Greek word that is the crown, which was the crown of thorns that was put on Jesus. And I also looked up the crown, the word crowns that's on the heads of the dragon, and it's a different Greek word. And so between that and all the other scriptures we went through, I feel very firm in saying beyond any shadow of a doubt in my mind, and because of what the Lord has revealed to me besides this, because he said he is the first and the last. When I was actually doing this study on the program, he spoke to me and told me he is the first and the last. Well, that would be the first white horse and the last white horse, which is in Revelation 19 that comes back. And he's the one that makes war, and he's the one that judges as well. And he had many crowns. This one here just has one, but in order to get many, you have to start with one to begin with. But the crown, the Greek word for the word crown here matched exactly the exact same word that was given for the crown of thorns that was put on Jesus. And it also matches the Greek word for the crown of righteousness that is given to us. It matched, the same Greek word was used for the crown of glory that's given to us. And so there wasn't a whole lot of doubt left. And in fact, we went to the word conquering and to conquer, and it means to overcome. And there's only one other verse in the scriptures that actually uses the word conquer. And we become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so, and this one here is the one that went forth conquering and to conquer. So with all of that proof there, I felt very, very assured that this, there's no one else that could possibly be on that first white horse other than Jesus Christ, that it can't be the Antichrist, because he's not the one that ends up winning. Jesus Christ does. And the bow is also a symbol of the covenant of God, and it's also a warfare type mechanism. Okay, and verse 3 says, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Well, we looked up the word great sword and found that the great sword also symbolizes God, because he is the only one within all the scriptures that showed that he had a great sword. And that was in Isaiah 27:1, I think it was. And we also covered the taking peace from the earth. And he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword is the word of God. And we covered many scriptures about how he came to divide darkness from the light, and those that are wicked from those that serve God. Verse 5 of Revelation 6 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I went through many of the scriptures to show how those balances, God is the one that has the balances, and he weighs us in the balances to see if we are found wanting or not. And we need to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ in the end, and we will be measured, and sin is a weight that weighs us down. There's also other balances, though, within the word as well. that, and I don't know if I covered that or not, but there are balances of the enemy, and he has weights that are uneven weights. I can't remember the exact words of it, but they're an unjust balance. And because his judgment is a lie from the enemy instead of the truth from God. Okay, verse 6 says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And we covered this pretty extensively last night in our study then. And if you want to see this study in detail, go back and listen to the last three parts, and you'll get a good idea of, you know, a lot more explicit at how we actually covered this, because I went through a multitude of scriptures about how the wheat and the barley signify the word of God, and how the penny was used in order to buy bread, and where it talks about the wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine, they all signify the word of God. And so if you have the oil and the wine within you, when this comes to pass, you won't be hurt. The enemy won't be able to touch us, because it says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so if it's not a spiritual picture, it wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any sense. And, you know, that's why we need to look at every single word within the scriptures. And if you listen to the prior programs, you'll get this very in-depth. I'm just covering it really quick now. Revelation 6, verse 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see." Now, wait a minute. Okay. All right. I also wanted to cover just a little bit real quick about the measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. That is actually the reward system of God. He will pay us, just like in the parable of the workers in the field. He paid them with a penny for the work that they did for the kingdom. And so this also shows the reward system. God will give us for whatever we've reproduced for the kingdom. And the wheat and the barley being the word of God, if we have reproduced more wheat and more barley for the kingdom, we will get according to the measure that we've reproduced in the earth. And so we covered that quite extensively. All right, let's go on to verse 7 of Revelation 6. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." Now, just looking at the word pale, I'd like to hit you with something about spiritual warfare. When I have seen devils come over someone, they get a look as being pale. It's they look just like someone that is dead. If you've ever seen someone that has recently died, they have a gray tinge to their flesh. And when I have seen people with devils, and when this thing has overcome them, they have a gray tinge to their flesh. It's really weird. It's a pale look. It's like there's no blood flow, you know, it's really weird. So anyways, when I looked at the scripture and saw a pale horse, you know, that death, yeah, automatically to me comes up when I look at that. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death." So that also fits. It says, "And hell followed with him." Notice right here, it's telling you who's on the horse. It's a death. He is the rider on the horse. Well, the other three horses we saw as the word of God, and they have life on them. But this one is death. So this one absolutely must be the Antichrist, because he is the one that brings death. And in fact, if you go to Genesis, I don't have this in my notes, so let me pull it up. Death was the automatic result when they took from the tree in the Garden of Eden. Let me see. verse 1 of Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So immediately death was going to be the result. Okay, and the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So he lied to her. God told them they would die if they ate of it, but the serpent told them, "Ye shall not surely die." And then he went about trying to convince her of his lies. And that's what happens when somebody's serving the devil. They will try to convince us of their lies. Instead of us just simply believing what the Word of God says, a lot of times someone that's serving someone other than God will try to convince us, well, that's what the scripture says, but that's not really what it means. Here's what it really means. You know, and we either take what God says to be true or we don't. And so we need to be careful with that. And so it says here, "And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death." So the serpent gave them death through his words. In the Garden of Eden, death was the immediate result of them believing and obeying his words. And notice here it also says, "And hell followed with him." Well, those that are given over to the Antichrist will end up in hell. Those that serve the devil and his angels will end up in hell for eternity. Because instead of them being part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we are part of whomever we serve and obey. Whoever seed we believe enough to obey is the one that owns us. We're either the servant of God or we're the servant of the devil. The scriptures tell us we cannot have two masters. Hey, Ark Studies is here. Hey, that was a pretty good show I saw earlier. Sorry about the slight contention that was going on in the chat room. I sure had no intention to have any of that going on. I know when things like that happen in my own chat room, it really takes away from the studies and it takes away from people being able to hear. So I would like to apologize for any part I had in that. I just want to let you know that. Okay, where was I? Okay, hell followed with him. Okay, if we believe the serpent's words like Eve did, the result is, see, she had God's words in her to begin with. What happens is, just like in the parable of the sower, if we get out of the way of Jesus, if we're not abiding in him, the devil can come and take the words of truth out of our hearts. And he does that through his enticing and through his lies, just like happened in the Garden of Eden. And so we always have a choice of whose words we're going to believe. If we believe God and we obey what he says, then we are walking in him and walking in the Spirit of God. But if we get enticed by the ways of the serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan, any of those names, that it's all the same spirit of error. If we are enticed by that spirit and we believe those words enough to obey them, then we have chosen another master. And as soon as we do that, death, the spirit of death, is over us instead of the spirit of life, because the spirit of life comes with the word of God. And so death was the result of what happened to them. And God prepared hell, the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So anyone that serves him as part of his body, you become part of his body through being grafted into his vine, which is through his words. If we are grafted into the tree of life through the word of God, we are part of God's body. So it all depends on which seed gets planted into us and which seed we obey. So we want to make sure that we're serving the right master, and that's why God tells us to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay, So it says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, notice here's the word them, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, it's real important to look at every single word here. Power was given. Okay, just like Jesus on the cross, if God had not given the enemy the power to crucify him, he would not have been allowed to crucify him. So God is in control of everything. So power here is given to the enemy for a reason. And it says, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. So here's a sword that kills. It says, and with hunger. So here's hunger that kills. Now you need to remember that it can be a physical hunger or a spiritual hunger. It can be a physical sword or a spiritual sword. It's very, very important to understand that and to look at things from God's perspective always. And that's why we do these word studies, to seek out and see the interpretation that God will give us for each of these things. It also says to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Yes, absolutely. God is in control of everything. And he uses his control to either punish or bless. Blessings or cursings is the automatic result of our actions. We either have the blessings or the cursings of God. Okay, it says with hunger and with death and with the beast of the field. So, according to the scripture, it says you can kill with death. Or you can kill with the beast of the field or the beast of the earth. And so we want to look at these scriptures really, really thoroughly when we do this. Okay, and for this, we're going to go, let's see, let me go back to my notes, see where I was at here. Okay, it says to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. But how do you kill someone with death? When you look at these scriptures from the viewpoint of our flesh, we see things somewhat as follows. To kill someone with a sword, I would injure someone's flesh to the point of death with a physical sword. If I kill with hunger, I have kept someone from receiving food, and thereby they die eventually. Now, this is the flesh. Hey, Joseph is in here. Praise God. And Greg, too. Good to have you guys in here. All right, to kill someone, let's see. If I kill with hunger, I have kept someone from receiving food, and thereby they die eventually. To kill someone with the beast of the earth, I have probably got them in control, in contact with ravenous animals, right? Okay, but to kill someone with death is a bit more complicated to figure out. Somehow, I would have to hand them death itself, and they would have to receive it, wouldn't they? And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. He got them to believe his words. They received his words, and his words were death. That was the automatic result. Okay, but how do all these things fit together logically? If we see them from our flesh, they don't fit. There's no way. But if we look at them through the Spirit of God's viewpoint, they do fit perfectly. Okay, Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, let's hit some other scriptures before we get into those. I want to show you the sword and how God kills with sword. All right, let's go to Exodus 22, about verse 24. And we're going to cover how in the scriptures it talks about killing with sword and killing with these other things. Okay. Just a moment. It'll take me a moment to pull it up. Exodus 22. And this is going to be about verse 24. Thank you, Joseph, for the flowers. You're a sweetheart. All right. Let's go back to verse 21 and try to get this in context. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. This is God himself speaking. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Okay, so here it's talking about God himself will kill with the sword. And remember, on the four horsemen, this is the wrath of God being poured out, by the way. All right, let's go to Psalm 17. Greg, I'm not going to go there. Psalms chapter 17, we've gone over that over and over again, and I'm not going to go there with you, sorry. That's going to take us off topic. Okay, let me pull this one up. It'll take me a moment. Psalm 17, this is going to be about verse 13. Let's go to verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places, arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Here, God uses the wicked also as his sword. Very, very important. That's just like whenever the Israelites went against. You're having trouble with this Blog Talk setup? If you would, click on the underneath the picture. There is a place where you can open in your default player. That might help. I don't know. Blog Talk's probably still got the same troubles they've always had. But either way, you can always go back and listen to it later, too. If you open in your default player, that's what I've done many, many times. And it works out great for me. Okay. Whatever, Greg. All right, where was I? Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So God uses the wicked as his sword. And just like he used the different peoples, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, took the Israelites captive, but it was always because they turned their back on God. This is what happens automatically. If we turn our back on God and we don't want to obey his voice, then the enemy takes us over. That is the result of us turning away from God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, it's the exact same picture. They had a choice of whom they were going to believe enough to obey. And that's how it works. And that alone should show you, Greg, the picture of what you're talking about. We always have a choice whether we're going to obey God or whether we're going to obey the enemy. And we can't have two masters. If we didn't have that choice, God would not put that within his word about serving two masters. He wouldn't talk about being blown about with every wind of doctrine. And those things. He just wouldn't need to put that in his word. And so we do have a choice who we're going to serve. But if we serve the enemy, God will use the enemy as the sword to take us down. That's just how it works automatically. Okay. All right, let's go on to our next one. This is Psalms chapter 37. And that's going to be about verse 14. Verse 12 says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." He gnashes upon us with his teeth because it's his words that try to get a hold of us, okay? God have mercy. All right, so the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So the Lord actually, even though the wicked is plotting against us, God will end up having the last laugh, which is what I love. It says the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And the Lord actually uses the wicked for his own purposes. So the wicked thinks that he's ruling, but it's God that's allowing him to do these things because it's the result of us turning away from God. So it says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword." Okay, but remember, it was of God. He allowed this. Just like he allowed Job to be taken over by the devil, but he only allowed so much. He allowed Jesus to be crucified on the cross, but, you know, he could have stopped it at any moment. If it hadn't been given, Jesus wouldn't have been able to be killed, okay? So God allows it. That's how he's in control of everything. Okay, so it says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword." So they have their sword, okay, and have bent their bow. And we've talked about this in the other scriptures. He has a sword. He has a bow, but the one on that first white horse cannot possibly be him, because the one on the white horse has the crown, which is the same Greek word for the crown of thorns, and the devil's crowns do not match that same Greek word, so there's no way it can be the same one. Okay, so it says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation." Okay, and God allows them to do this to try us, to see if we are actually going to stand up for the truth or not, okay? They may draw out their sword and bend their bow, and the lies is what they shoot out. Remember, we talked about the scripture about the tongue is bent as a bow, and their bow shoots out lies, where God's bow, his tongue, shoots out the truth, and his word pierces our heart, or the devil's word can pierce our heart, and we choose which one we're going to believe. Okay, Ark Studies has something in here. Let me pull it up in here. Let me read the scripture. 2 Peter. Take me a moment. 2 Peter 1:19. Okay. It says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Okay, I'm not sure. Oh, you must be talking about something else. Well, I'll just go ahead and read it anyway. 1 John 5:9. Chapter 5, verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." Okay. Yeah, it had to be given of the Father. There's nothing anybody can do to us unless it is given to the Father. But we still have a choice of who we're going to serve. That's the ultimate. Okay, let's get back to this. "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation." Notice it's of upright conversation, because the devil wants to slay us, and God will allow him only to go so far with those that are following him. Just like with the battle in Egypt, the magicians could do some things, They did have power over the Israelites with some of the plagues, but God only allowed so much. And the devil could not duplicate all of them, okay? The devil is not going to be able to duplicate all of the things. And God will protect us when he has tried us and he has found us to be worthy of that protection. He will protect us from the enemy. Okay. All right, let's go on to our next one. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 25. Wow. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 25 is our next one. Let me pull that up. Sorry, I was reading the chat. Okay, 25, about verse 31. Let's back it up to 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. And he does this with the word of God. He pleads with us to come to the truth. And if it was already planned ahead of time, you know, whether we would come or not, he wouldn't need to plead with us. It says, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. And that would be the sword of the enemy. Okay. Says, thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 32 of Jeremiah 25, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Now, we've talked about before how there is a whirlwind of the Lord. Well, there's also a whirlwind of the enemy, and God allows it to happen. And in verse 33 says, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. So this is talking about the same thing that Revelation chapter 6, 1 is talking about, where death and hell is on that horse. That's the going forth of that horseman. Okay, let's go to our next one, and that will be in 2 Chronicles. As soon as I can pull it up. Trying to keep a look at the chat, too. Wow. I'm not sure if he's talking to me or if he's talking to somebody else in here. 2 Chronicles. It's hard to do this and the chat at the same time. Chapter 20, and this will be about verse 9. Let me see where we need to go to get it in context. Let's go to verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, now pay attention, here's evil coming upon them as the sword, okay? When evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine. So this pestilence, famine, judgment, and sword is all evil. It's the evil that's coming upon them. That is what this is talking about. Just like in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, with this pale horse. It's the same picture. It says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Okay? So there again is that pestilence and famine. The famine is actually talked about in that Revelation 6 scripture. All right, let's go on to our next one. Jeremiah 25. Okay, I think we already covered that one. Because we did 25, 31, and I think I backed it up to 29. So that should be covered. All right, let's go to Jeremiah 29. Let me pull that one up. I'm trying to read the chat at the same time. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 29, about verse 17. Let's go to verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. Here's when we find him. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. So it's something that we must do. It's searching for him with all our heart. That's when we find him. Okay, and it says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. See, that's what happened whenever the Israelites were taken captive. They prayed to the Lord, and they sought the Lord, and they repented of their sins. That is when he would come and redeem them and deliver them out of the land of wickedness. Verse 14 says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord, of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Remember, we talked about the figs that fall off of the tree and how that matches the angels being cast out of heaven. This was a few programs back. Oh, I see Lee is in here. It's good to see you in here, Lee. Anyways, so this shows that the famine and the pestilence and things are put upon us because of disobedience. And it says, and I will persecute them with the sword, with famine, and with the pestilence, and I will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse. Okay, here again, it shows that this famine and the sword and the pestilence is actually a curse. It says to be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. And here's the reason behind it. Because they have not hearkened to my words. This is an automatic result because we're not going to obey God. It says, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. So the famine and the pestilence and all the wicked comes upon us because we won't obey God. Oh, I'm missing some stuff in here. Uh-oh. Whoops, I guess I won't get into that one. Wow. Okay. Let's see if I need to cover any more of this. Okay, verse 20 says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah. Okay, we don't need to go into that. We want to stick with this topic. All right, let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 42. Meg has Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And I think it goes on to talk about it would be better that a millstone be tied about his neck and cast into the sea. And that millstone is actually the devil that gets cast onto them, and it's the curse of the enemy. The curse that anybody that follows the devil, if we're going to offend the children of God, that curse is going to come upon us. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 42. About verse 17. I don't know why Greg left. Okay. Let's go to verse 14 to try to get this in context. Say no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Okay, their desire was to Egypt, where they would eat the bread of Egypt instead of the bread of God, which is Jesus Christ, the life of God. And it talks about they don't want to hear the word of God anymore. They don't want to hear the sound of the trumpet. Okay, so they want to dwell back in Egypt. All right, verse 15 says, and now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Here's the result of them wanting to do this. Ye remnant of Judah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Okay, it's an automatic thing when we turn away from God. We want to follow the enemy, the enemy will get to overtake us. Verse 17 says, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. And this Egypt would also be a duplicate for following the lies of the devil. Because it talked about if you lean on Egypt, it will pierce and go into your hand. And that's actually the mark of the beast as well. There's a scripture about that we covered a while back. Okay, set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. So it is evil that God brings upon them because of them turning away from God. They don't want to serve him and do what he tells them to do. So the evil comes upon them. And that's the wrath of God. It's automatic. And this picture is all the way through the scriptures. Every time we're given over to death and we'll end up being cast into hell. Okay, Ark has some scriptures in here. Let me pull them up real quick. Got 2 Peter 1. Take me a moment to pull them up. Verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Okay, and then you've got, I'm not sure, 1 John 5:9. And Jesus is that day star that rises in our hearts, by the way, the light of God that grows in us. Okay, 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Yeah, he is the day star. Okay. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Yeah, because the Word, when we believe in him, we're believing in the Word. It says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his son. So this is very, very important that we believe the record that he gives us of his son. Okay, because if we don't, we're believing a false record and the curse is going to be upon us automatically. Okay, let's go on to Ezekiel 5, about verse 17. And it's going to talk about even the evil beast in this one. And so it will match up real good with what we've been covering in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel 5, about verse 17. Let's go to verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Okay, but it's because they defiled his sanctuary. If we are the sanctuary of God. If we defile the sanctuary of God, we also will end up being defiled. Okay, verse 12 says, a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. Notice the famine consumes them. Well, the famine would be the word of the enemy, because we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when we do, we are filled. But if we don't, we will get hunger instead, because we'll never be filled. And so the enemy's lies will consume us. And so we're consumed with famine, and it's a famine for the word of God. It says, and a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. Notice the word consumed. That's why we've got to look at every word. It says, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into the winds. And I will draw out a sword after them. This scatter a third part into all the winds, you know, that resembles the chaff being blown about by the wind. Okay, look at verse 13. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. Here again, it's coming upon them. This is the devil overtaking them is God's wrath. It says, I will cause my fury to rest upon them. Instead of us resting in the Lord, we are in the devil instead. It says, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. First, it's talking about resting upon them, and then it's talking about his fury being in them. Okay, Dorr has Luke 12:47-48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. There you go. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. See, there's the thing. It's if we know to be obedient, that is what's critical. Whatever we know, we're going to be responsible for, and we're going to be accountable to God for what we know to do. Okay. All right. Let's see. Where was I? Verse 13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. Notice it's waste. It's a desolate wilderness. They're going to be a waste. Okay, let's see how far we wanted to go over here. Okay, we got a ways to go. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee when I shall execute judgments in thee. Notice here again, it's in thee. The judgments are in us. It's either the truth or it's the lies of the devil, and it will judge us. We'll either have the blessing or the curse. Okay? So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. when I shall send upon them, here again, he is sending it upon them, the evil arrows of famine, okay? Remember we talked about the arrows being either the lies of the devil or the truth of God. Well, here is the arrows of famine. If they're believing the lies of the devil, their souls are hungering and thirsting, and they don't get satisfied. That's why it's called evil arrows of famine, because the arrow is the word. And if they're believing his words, they're going to be hungry, and they're going to be thirsty, and they're not going to be filled. So it says, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, notice it's also evil, which shall be for their destruction. Because that's what happens when we believe the lies of the devil. It destroys us. Okay, it says, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So here it's talking about a staff of bread. It's either the breath of life, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, his staff, or it's the staff of famine, because it's not going to satisfy. The devil will never be able to satisfy us. And it says, increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread. Okay, eventually he's going to break him. Okay, Dor has, let me see. She's got some scriptures in here. Psalms 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Isaiah, yeah, we're blessed. We either have blessings or cursings, one or the other, whoever we obey, whoever we believe enough to obey. Okay, Isaiah 30:27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. Absolutely. And it will devour. Okay. Let's see. Verse 16 said, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts. Famine can't come upon somebody unless it's a spiritual picture. There's no way that's going to happen otherwise. So this famine it's talking about is the judgment of God, and it comes upon us, and it's a famine for the word of God. It says, so will I send famine upon you famine and evil beasts. Notice here, along with the famine is evil beasts. Well, the beast is the flesh. That is the desires of the flesh. Man is as a beast. Okay, that's why we have to crucify the flesh, so that we can live to God. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So it passes through us as well. That's spirit. Okay, let's go to our next one is in Isaiah 55. How much time do we have here anyway? Ooh, we're less than an hour. These are, I've all added to the study too. Praise God. Okay. Isaiah 55, and I think we're in verse 1. Yeah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the word of God that's talking about. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Because the devil's lies is never going to be able to satisfy us. Says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. See, that's the main thing that God is talking about with life and death. It's the soul that he wants to live. when they believed the devil's words in the Garden of Eden, it is their soul that died instantly. Their flesh died within that first 1,000-year day, but their soul died immediately. And that's one of the reasons David prayed to restore my soul. Okay, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. It's hearing the word that brings life to our soul. Okay, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That is an everlasting covenant that's within the word of God, that covenant of life. Okay, let's go on to Isaiah 32. Our next one. As soon as I can pull it up here. So hopefully you're starting to see how the famine that the Revelation Scripture is talking about is for the Word of God. Because it goes right along with these evil beasts, and these scriptures all confirm this over and over and over again throughout the Word. Okay, where do I want to go? Isaiah 32, about verse 5. I think I'm in the right one. Yeah, verse 5. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy. Notice it's something that he's speaking. And his heart will work iniquity. So he's vile, and what comes out of his heart? Iniquity. Okay, his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. So you got iniquity and hypocrisy and vile, all in the same verse, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. Notice it's the soul that needs to be fed. So the enemy makes empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail, because he puts his lies in there in the place of the truth. Okay, verse 7. Says the instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. Okay, and that's that curse. That's death. Okay, let's go to Job chapter 5. I think is our next one. Verse 17. I can pull it up. That's Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore. Notice it's God himself that maketh sore, okay? For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth. This is God that does this, the Almighty. Says, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. Remember, the one on the horse, his name is called Death. All right, that fourth horseman, his name is Death. Well, here it shows that in famine he shall redeem thee from death. So it's not talking about a famine of food in the world. And that's what people generally, when they look at these scriptures, they automatically think of the flesh desires instead of what God is actually the picture he's bringing forth here. So it says, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Why? Because the Spirit of God will be in us, and he laughs at it also. It says, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. That is the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. Okay, now let me show you how this is also talking about the enemies. Let me pull up another scripture that the Lord just hit me with. And it's when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies shall be at peace with him. Okay, now look at what this one here said. Let's see. Verse 23 of Job 5 said, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee." This is the servants of God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So here's another scripture that duplicates this. But here it's showing that it's the enemies are the beasts, okay? All right, and they will be at peace with us when our ways please the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, and the enemy won't be able to touch us when that happens. Okay, it says, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin." So keeping from sin is what's going to do it for us. Okay, Amos 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that famine goes upon those that are not willing to receive the love of the truth. They are given over to the lies of the enemy because they don't want to receive the love of the truth. Okay, Deuteronomy 28:48 says, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed them," and that's all, destroyed thee, and that's because of turning away from God. Okay, let me go back to the main teaching here. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Okay. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Okay. All right, let's see where we were at in this. Okay, Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So that's keeping our mind stayed on him instead of the ways of the enemy. But how can we be carnally minded, though? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we think like God, who is a spirit, we will live and have peace. Think like the world or the serpent spirit, and we die the curse of death," which is that horseman. Okay, the next verse is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, would not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Notice here how food is compared to the word of God, the milk of the word or the meat of the word. So when we look at these scriptures, we need to look at it from the spiritual point of view and not what we automatically want to go to through our flesh. We need to ask God to give us the interpretation instead of automatically jumping to conclusions. Okay, it says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So we need to crucify that carnal nature, that flesh, and those desires. Getting us to think and walk carnally is what kills us with death. And that scripture ends up getting fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And yes, we are in a war at all times. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here's the obedience of Christ again. Even our thoughts need to line up with what the Word of God says so that we come into the obedience of Christ. The war is in our minds, and its thoughts are the battlefield. It is flesh against spirit. We are flesh, and God is a spirit. If we do not believe and obey what God's Word says to believe and obey, we replace God in our minds with our own imagination instead. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, a virgin has never allowed another one to plant their seed in her. Okay, if we allow the devil to plant his lies in us, we are not a chaste virgin. Okay, it says, but I fear lest I by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and that's what he does. He tries to entice us with his lies so that he can plant those lies in our hearts and allow them to be consummated in our hearts. It says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. There's that corrupted word again. And that's what he does. He corrupts our minds with lies and changes our minds from the true way of God. It says, minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity is simply believing what God says and doing what he says. It's so simple, and then we have life. But the enemy tries to corrupt us from that, saying, no, we don't have to obey. Verse 4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and that's anything other than the true word of God, another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, so there's another spirit that we could receive, and that would be those spirits of devils that comes over people that are disobedient to God, which is the wrath of God. So verse 4 says, for if he cometh preacheth another Jesus, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. It comes down to what we believe. How do we know what to believe, though, if we do not line up everything with the Word of God? With the scriptures, the knowledge that God teaches us, we can't. So we need to know the scriptures and know the voice of God, or we could end up receiving death instead of life. Instead of the mind of Christ, we could end up having another. And instead of being influenced by the Spirit of God, we could be influenced by the spirit of the serpent, just like Eve was. It also talks about another Jesus and another gospel. Well, the gospel is the image of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the image of God. So if it's another gospel, it would be another Jesus. And it would be another word. And that's just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. With other words, he enticed her. If we have another gospel, it would be an imposter for the true word. Okay, Genesis 3:3 said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And we covered this, how they received his words instead of God's words, or Eve did rather. So let's look at the way she was tempted. It says, first off, he said, and the serpent said, and ye shall, let's see, verse 4 of Genesis 3 says, and the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So let's look at the way she was tempted. It would open her eyes. It was desired to make her wise, knowing good and evil. She would be as a god, and she would not die. Well, what does God's word, what does the scriptures tell us? Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which is what the devil tried to convince her she was going to get through him, through his lies. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he duplicated. The serpent tempted her with what God gives us automatically to those that obey his word. He tempted her with knowledge, wisdom, inheritance as sons of God, life, and an enlightening of their eyes. There was also a tree of life in that Garden of Eden that they could have ate from. One would have given them life, and the other one gave them death. So they had that choice to make, just like we do today. Man's imagination, through the influence of the serpent, gets man to make graven images. Just like the first part of the word imagination starts the word image. Okay, that's within there. Imagination and image. Think about it. God knows what words to use in the scriptures. The first part of graven, if you're going to make a graven image, it's a graven image. And the first part of the word graven is grave, which is the result of making a graven image. You end up dying. You go to the grave. God knows just exactly what words to use in the scriptures. Okay. Our hearts serve the one that we believe, God or the serpent. Whoever's words we believe, that's who we serve. Our hearts are circumcised to let the truth enter. Circumcision removes that hard outer layer of our hearts. So the seed, and that's why sometimes the seed needs to pierce our hearts, and that's why it's called an arrow. Okay? So the seed of the word can get in and reproduce. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, notice here there's two images. There's the image of the earthy, okay, which is also the image of the beast. The image of the earthly, we also, let's see, it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption. Here's that word corruption again. So flesh and blood is corruption. Okay? And it can't enter. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So you've got either you've got the image of the earthy, which is corruption, or you've got the image of the heavenly, which is incorruption. And our mortality gets swallowed up of immortality. We either get swallowed up by the lies, or we get swallowed up by the truth. Okay, let's see. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, that's God. That is the, yeah, there you go. You're right on, Dor. Okay. All right. Death is swallowed. Let's see, where was I? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that is written. Now watch the next part of this verse. Remember the horseman. his rider is death. Well, here it says death is swallowed up in victory. That flesh of death is going to get swallowed up in victory. That is the Spirit of God swallowing us up. And through that, we are gathered in his Spirit. He brings us together in his Spirit. Okay, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, so death is sin. Sin is, death is going to be an automatic result of sin. Okay, but thanks be to God, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's see. Work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if it's in vain, it's man's vain imagination, which is the corruptible image instead of God. So we need to hold fast to the word of truth instead of the image of the beast, which is the flesh. Okay, James, let's see. James 5, verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Well, the riches is the word. And if they're corrupted, then the devil has got his lies mixed in. Okay, how is a garment moth-eaten? Let's see, wait a minute. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Okay, how does a garment get moth-eaten, though? And how does those riches get corrupted? Let's look in the scriptures. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Well, the law is the word of God, and that's what's written in our hearts. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Oh, sorry about that. Okay, where was I? Okay, so notice it's the reproach of men. We're not supposed to fear the reproach of men because that's flesh. It also talks about the moth shall eat them up like a garment. Well, if we're depending on our own righteousness, which would be our flesh, it would be as filthy rags. Well, moths love wool. If a lamb's depending on his own covering, which would be the wool, a moth desires the wool. And a moth eats woolen garments, and which would put holes in them. So when it's talking about the moth shall eat them up like a garment, the reason God used the word moth in the scriptures is because moths love wool, and wool is what sheep are covered in if they're in their flesh. If we're supposed to have the righteousness of God, and then we're covered with linen, and moths don't eat linen. Okay? So God uses that in the scriptures for a reason. So if we're depending on our own righteousness, as lambs would, depending on their covering of wool to protect them, then the moth is going to eat them up. Okay, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. If we trust in our flesh instead of God, we will be eaten up like a moth eats a woolen garment. Because we are God's sheep, and moths love wool. If we're covered in our own righteousness as filthy rags full of holes, like a moth would eat in wool clothing, then our nakedness, our sin, will show through those holes. Okay, Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all peoples a feast. Now, here's the feast of the Lord. Okay, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. So there is a face of a covering that's been cast over all people. Notice the word mountain and face and covering. And it also says, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Well, that's the lies, because he seduced the whole world. Okay, verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory, just like the rod of Moses swallowed up it turned into a serpent and swallowed up the magician's rods, which turned into serpents. Okay, well, here it says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. So eventually it's all going to be taken away. The veil talked about here is the veil of the serpent who has claimed the world as his bride. That veil also was rent at the death of Jesus Christ. The shadow of the enemy that we have allowed to cover us, because we've been dwelling under his tree instead of God. So the shadow of the enemy that we have allowed to cover us will be taken away forever. The refined wine is the pure word of God, the blood of the Lamb, in its strength as our covenant from death that purifies us, washes us, and covers us completely. So no sin can show through. But there is another covenant as well. Isaiah 28, verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty. And that's that crown that was on that first horseman. God himself was crowning Jesus Christ as that crown of glory. And for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, so there's another wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. That's the devil entices them to come away from God to his ways instead. It says, but they have erred, and the spirit of error is the spirit of Antichrist. It says, they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. So those lies swallow them up. They get swallowed up with corruption instead of the truth. They're swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. Instead of them walking in the way, truth, and life of Jesus' way, they're out of his way into another. It says they err in vision. They can even get visions from the devil. Believe it or not, dreams and visions he can give them. And it's allowed because they turn away from the love of the truth. It says they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Well, he's a rock of offense. He puts stumbling stones before us to make us fall. And they stumble in judgment. It says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. He has polluted everything that is of God. He tries to pollute. Okay? And so as a result, you know, when he corrupts all the doctrine that we think is of God, when he's corrupted it, our tables end up full of vomit instead of truth, according to these scriptures. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. We are supposed to eat at the Lord's table, drinking from his wine, his blood, which there's scriptures that also talk about drinking of the cup of the Lord or the cup of devils. So you're either believing the truth of God or you're believing drinking from the cup of devils, which would be the lies. We're supposed to eat at the Lord's table drinking his wine, his blood, but here is a wine that causes men to err, including the prophets and priests, according to this scripture. And it also gets them out of the way, where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they got out of his way to somebody else's. All right, verse 15 says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. So it's even another covenant. And it's a covenant with death because they believed his words instead of God's. So it's a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. There's that horseman, death and hell. Hell follows. The rider on the horse is death. So we can actually have a covenant with him instead of the covenant of Jesus Christ. It says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And the book of Revelation talks about how they call for their mountains and their rocks to fall on them and cover them and hide them from the wrath of God and from the face of the Lamb. I think it's the wrath of the face of the Lamb. I can't remember exactly. But, see, they depend on their covering, which they think is actually the covering of God. They're depending on their own covering and their covenant to cover them in that day, and it's not going to happen. It says, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and that's when God comes back. It says, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They think they're covered. They think they're hid. Verse 18 says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. It's not going to go. It says, shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Ye shall be trodden down by it. His covenant cannot stand. There's only one that's going to stand in the end, and that is the word of God, and it will stand forever. If it's not the true word of God, it cannot stand. The true covenant is written within the word of God. The devil has tried to change it from the very beginning, whether it's spoken word or whether it's written or however a doctrine that is brought about in the churches. The devil has tried to change whatever is of God. He tries to change from the very beginning, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Dorr has Isaiah 2, I think it's verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the... Oh, praise God! They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. All right, since you got that one, let me pull that one up in Revelation 2. Because they call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And hide them. I think it's from the face of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they want their rocks. Well, Jesus is our rock. And I don't think we're going to have time to get into the scriptures, but the devil also has his rock. There's a scripture that says, for our rock is not as their rock. And the mountain of the Lord is of course, Jesus Christ. And they have their mountains also that they're depending on to cover them. And so if we have time, we'll get into some of them scriptures. If not, we won't. Hopefully we'll be able to hit a few of them. You can see, excuse me, so you can see that. But they want their mountains and rocks to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And see, that shows right here we're going to be here for the wrath. Okay? That's just the way it is. God will protect us, and that's according to Psalms 91. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. He is our protector. He will cover us, and we will be able to stand in that day if we are being obedient to what he tells us. Okay, let's see. The devil tried to change the word of God from the very beginning. Believing in the wrong voice is the covenant with death instead of life, and it results in eternity in hell. If the scriptures we use cannot prove themselves out, like what this has done here today, and believe me, when you get, well, I don't want you to believe me, I want you to believe the word, I want you to believe Jesus. When we do these studies, if you use the exact same verses and you open up any other Bible other than the King James, you are not going to be able to come to the same conclusion. Any study that is done on Blog Talk through these teachings that I do, if you use any other Bible other than the King James Bible or the original languages, you're not going to be able to come to the same conclusion because they have corrupted the new versions of the Bibles. They are corrupted. They're horrible. There's no way. They've changed words in here where these patterns are gone. You're not going to be able to get the same conclusion. So if the scriptures we use cannot prove themselves out like these have here, then we do have a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. The new Bibles written through the vanity of man. They let the spirit of error enter them, and so they change the patterns that are within the word. Whether they knew that a spirit of error was influencing them or not, it still happened. And so if the patterns are not still intact, it won't work. And so the new versions of the Bible have been corrupted. And you'll find that out as you go through these studies and try and do the exact same study with those other versions. God created the DNA structure so finite in our bodies. So obviously he should be able to have his word, whether it's spoken or written, if it's a record that he has given us, because the scriptures say that they were given by the inspiration of God. So if he inspired the scriptures, then they are of God, and they will still have the patterns. So if he can put a DNA structure in us, he can also put patterns within the scriptures. They're also going to prove out whether it's actually of God or if it's of man and his vain imagination or not. Okay, and the more we seek him, as he sees that we are seeking him, he will fill us. Death on the pale horse kills with sword by changing the true sword of God to another. It's just like in the Garden of Eden. He changed God's words. He added a word to it. And he said, ye shall not surely die. And because she believed his word instead of God's, death was the exact result. Okay, so what he does, he changes the sword of God, the true word of God, to a moth-eaten garment that cannot cover our sins. He gets us to trust in our flesh and the desires of our flesh, the lusts of our flesh. That's the word I was looking for. So if he can entice the lusts of our flesh, he wins. Okay, our sins will show through the moth holes, which match the missing scriptures that are removed from new Bible versions. It also matches the doctrinal errors that are in the churches. Those would be moth holes. If there's error in there, they would be moth holes in the covering, because their doctrine is not going to cover us completely if it's got any error in it at all. Any belief, spoken, written, or church doctrine that does not match the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, it's going to be death. And it's going to be result in hell, and it's a covenant with death. Okay. All right, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. There's one of the beasts that consumed man, and our flesh is the beast. Okay, if we do not know God's voice, another voice will be able to fool us. The famine is for the word of God, as it says in Amos 8:11. And that famine kills us with death itself by replacing the true word with another gospel and another Jesus. Anything preached to us that is not truth, even if it's a voice talking to us, we need to try that voice to see whether it's of God or not. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So he can get us away from hell and death by obeying. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we learn about God, and that brings light and immortality to light. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So just because that horseman is coming doesn't mean that we have to give in to him, okay? Because hell will follow with that curse of death. Okay, let's see, we've got about 10 minutes left so I can hit some of these others. I want to show you how Jesus Christ is the right hand of God, but there's also a right hand of falsehood. And that is in Psalms 144. says, verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. Remember the vain imagination of man? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. So we don't want to be under the shadow of our flesh, but under the shadow of the tree of life. Dor has Ezekiel 7:5. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil become, behold, is come. Yeah, for sure. Okay, let's see. Verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. So all things are going to be subdued to him eventually. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow that are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows. Well, that's the word. Okay? And destroy them. His word will destroy the enemy eventually. So send thine hand from above, which in that hand is Jesus Christ. It says, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. They're strange because they are not a friend of God. They're a stranger instead. It says, whose mouth speaketh vanity. Their words is from their own vain imagination. And it says, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So there is a right hand of falsehood. Well, if the book of life sits in the right hand of God as Jesus Christ, and there is a right hand of falsehood, it pretends to be the book of life, when it's actually death is going to be the result. So it says their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Okay. Verse 10 says, it is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. That's the sword of the enemy. But God will deliver us from his sword. It says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. There's that hand again. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Okay, let's go on to, we only got 7 minutes. Numbers 11:23 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Well, if the hand is short, part of the word's gone from it. It would be a short hand. Okay, verse 30 of Deuteronomy 32 says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up, for their rock is not as our rock. There's two different rocks. Okay, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Well, that's where the wine came from, was their wine, their vine instead of God's, and it's the vine of Sodom. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Remember, they put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter, and evil for good, and good for evil. It says, their wine is the poison of dragons. There's the root behind it. It's the dragon. And the cruel venom of asps. So there's the serpent that's behind it all. The serpent and the dragon, and they're one and the same. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Proverbs 3:32-33 says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It's the lies of the devil, and it's in their house. It says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Proverbs 12:7, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand, because the word of God shall stand forever." So if we're standing on the word, we also will stand forever, just like that house built on the rock, the true rock, by the way. Okay, let's see. Proverbs 14:11, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." Micah 6:9-11, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked?" So here, they have their treasures too, okay? But God has his treasure. And it says, "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable?" So if it's a scant measure, part of it's gone. Well, we're supposed to have the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So if part of the scriptures are missing, which they have done in these new versions, they've taken out many scriptures, and the keys of knowledge have been removed from many of those new versions, okay? So it would fit the scripture. It would be a scant measure, because it's not going to give us the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. It also says, "Scant measure that is abominable." It's an abomination to God. Verse 11 says, "Shall I count them pure? With the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights?" Here's deceitful weight. Their judgment is deceitful. What they use for judgment, their scriptures, is deceitful. Okay, Habakkuk 3:13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. So there's a head over the house, and that's the dragon. And it says, "Wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." Selah. God, Jesus Christ, when he came here, he discovered the lies of the enemy, and he wounded the head of the dragon. But those lies have overcome again and taken over the world with all the false doctrine and the lies that are out there, and people have been believing those lies. And so that deadly wound has healed. But eventually his head is going to get cut off, because each time the people following the lies of the devil have the truth revealed to them, and they come away from the head that they're serving to Jesus Christ, part of that head is severed from his body. And when all of his body that is serving him come to the truth and no longer serve him, the dragon's head is cut off of his body. He will no longer have anyone to serve him, because they will come to the truth of the Lord. Okay, there's a whole bunch more scriptures on this. I may just hit some of this tomorrow night, hit some of this over again. But we're out of time for tonight. And so hopefully you can see that last horseman is actually the devil. And his rider is death, because it's lies, and hell will be the result. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here. May God bless and keep each of you in his saving grace. I don't know if I'll get any more into this tomorrow night or not. I might. We'll see. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here. Bye-bye. Oh, wait a minute. Let me read what Doors got. I got 90 seconds left. Ezekiel 7:5, "Thus saith the Lord, an evil and only evil behold is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it cometh." It is come, rather. "Watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come." All right. All right. Bye, guys. I love you all. Have a wonderful night. Have a wonderful night in Jesus. Bye-bye. Every pain.
and everything. There's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no my